is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear praises, he hears faith.
brought me up out from the grave. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. What once was dead is now alive. You gave to me the breath of life. You brought me up out from the grave. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. I'm bursting out with songs of praise. I'm sure you, my God, and you save my soul. You, my God, have saved my soul. I am yours forevermore. I won't be moved of this, I'm sure. You, my God, and you save my soul.
these places. Your love carries, your love carries me through all the valleys and the darkest places.
My history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing,
good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Praise the Lord. What a great sight to come in and see all the kids up front ready to worship, running around. So next week, you'll see all the adults just coming up here and just running around, ready to jump and praise the Lord and worship, yeah? Praise the Lord. We learn a lot from our kids. And boy, you know, as we get older, we look at that and we say, where do they get all that energy, right? We praise the Lord, and this is a good place to be this morning because we have gathered to worship, and that's what we do as a church. We have been created to worship the Lord, and we will worship God through the reading of His Word and through singing songs of praise and joining our voices together as one. And we praise God and worship Him through our fellowship time that you were just having, and even through, of course, our time of prayer. But that really is what the Christian life is about continuing to point ourselves, keep our eyes on Jesus and others to Him as well. And by gathering on the morning of the first day of the week, we are being reminded of that. And so this morning is really designed to encourage us. Yes, there will be challenge from the Word of God as always, that we would draw closer to Him and be more like Jesus in the way that we proclaim and practice the grace gospel. But, you know, we gather to be just reminded that we are in this together, and for that we can be thankful. Amen. So I'd like to begin with our what we call our call to worship, and this is a reading from the Word of the Lord, and this is, of course, designed to help us get into that mindset and get our hearts right before the Lord so that we can sort of put aside everything else that may be distracting us or be an obstacle from giving the Lord the attention that is due Him. Because as I often say, you know, we need to remember that we come to this time in our week just having had all different kinds of experiences the past 6 or 7 days. And even some of you might have had difficulties getting here this morning. But we believe that God has a plan and a purpose for that, and of course, there's nothing coincidental or accidental about that. And so we have come to give, and we have come to offer ourselves to worship, but yet He is so good, and in the midst of us giving and offering, He blesses, and He blesses us. And so let us be prepared for a time of worshiping God together by hearing from His Word. This is taken from Psalm 9. And it is verses 7 through 11. So a reading of the portion of Psalm 9. It says this, "But the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment, and He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity, for the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." So sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion, and declare among the peoples his deeds. And praise God that not only has he set up his throne to be an everlasting throne, one that is set up, yes, for judgment, but also to know that on his throne, he is a stronghold for the oppressed and those who are going through troubles. Amen? What a great comfort. Let's stand and pray into our time of worship. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hear it read this morning. Lord, I pray that the truth of this word, just the power of your very word, would sink deep into our hearts, that it would be the very renewing of our mind. And Lord, as we now enter into a joyous time of singing songs of praise to you, Father, we are grateful for the promises of your word, that you remain forever and ever on your throne, for you are from Ancient of Days. You are called the Ancient of Days. You are from everlasting to everlasting, no beginning and no end, the Alpha and the Omega. Father, we can't even comprehend it, but yet we believe it and love that it is true. God, thank you that you are a stronghold in our lives, a stronghold in this world for all who are oppressed, and you are a stronghold for those in times of trouble. So therefore, we put our trust in you. God, we do that now. And as we sing praises to you, God, be blessed. Be blessed by it, Lord. And Father, bring glory to yourself, for you deserve it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
My God is the end. guides my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trembled dead, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Shall we turn in robes of white? The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Thank you.
Praise God. Father, all honor and power belong to you. God, thank you that we can sing this song with great expectation, with great joy of your return, but God, that we can celebrate new life this side of heaven. Father, we thank you for that great gift, that greatest of gifts, Jesus Christ, who offers that new life to us. So God, that's why we are here, to praise you for it, to honor it, Lord God, to honor you, and to celebrate that new life. So Father, thank you for this blessed opportunity to do that. All honor and glory and praise go to you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you say good morning to somebody next to you? Thank you. All right. We can make our way back to our seats. Praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you. Hallelujah. Wow, what a great privilege, right, to be able to worship the Lord and sing songs like that. Praise the Lord. We can make our way back to our seats, find any seat. It's good. Just choose one of the blue ones. Thank you. But what a blessing it is to be able to worship the Lord in this place together. And with such freedom and joy, yeah, to be able to praise God and sing songs like that, that just remind us of why we gather, because we celebrate new life. And there is something to celebrate each and every day. We might not always feel it, but yet the truth is that there is much to celebrate because of new life in Jesus Christ, as we were just singing. So, as usual, I'd like to just get us up to date on a few things that's going on here at Trinity. We call it church life. And before we dive into God's Word together, just wanted to remind you of a few things and some things that are coming up you might not be aware of. But just to remember that, you know, our core values are very important to us here at Trinity. That's learn, grow, serve, because that's how we pursue being followers of Jesus. We call that discipleship, a learner, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so as believers in Him, we are called to then follow Him. And so we do that by learning the truth and growing in our faith and then serving. And we serve each other in many ways, and then we serve the world around us. So we learn and serve together in pursuit of being Christ's disciples. So, a few things that we've been announcing, just want to make sure that you're also aware of it. All the information for these things that I'm about to announce are on our website, trinityallenwood.com, so check it out. There's more information there than we can go over on a Sunday, but Saturday, April 12th, parents, put that on your calendar for your kids. That is our annual Easter egg hunt, and we do that as a great outreach, so kids can invite their friends. You need to register, though. Just go to our website. We want to have an idea of how many people are coming, so you can just register on the website for that date. Of course, it's free, but we just want to sign up and get an idea of how many people are coming out, how many kids will be there. But a great opportunity for kids to invite their friends from school and the neighborhood, and it's just a wonderful time. It's been growing in popularity every year, and it's awesome. And of course, we set aside a time, importantly, towards the end to just talk about the Lord Jesus and the gospel and, of course, the true meaning of Resurrection Sunday and of what we call Easter. And so, parents, put that on your calendar. And also, regarding the kids' ministry, next Sunday is our first junior and senior high class that will gather here. So during our greet one another, when the kids go down the hall, on the fourth Sunday, or the last Sunday of every month, we'll have a new gathering for junior and senior high students. And so we pray God for the need to have that and for the opportunity, but we are glad for that. So parents, if your kids are that age, know that that is next Sunday that that begins, and you'll get a reminder about that, but just put that on your calendar as well. And so a few more things coming up. Of course, April 13th, the day after that event, is Palm Sunday, in which we celebrate and remember Jesus, what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the ministry of the last week of his life on earth. And that is Palm Sunday. There'll be a special message that day about the significance, even the prophetic significance of Palm Sunday. And of course, the end of that week leads us to Good Friday, and we will have our annual gathering, 7 p.m. here at Trinity, a Good Friday service. And the last few years, we've been joined by our friends down the road at the Allenwood Church, and they will come and join us as well this year. So it'll be a special combined service for Good Friday, remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it's a very special time to gather to remember the importance of the cross. But then, of course, we realize that we can't get to Sunday except we go through Friday. But that does lead us to Sunday, because we don't stay at Good Friday. Amen? And we get to celebrate a couple days later the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like He said He would come back to life. And all that that means for us, new life for us because of new life in Christ. And so that is a big day for us. And so what a wonderful opportunity to invite your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers to come out and celebrate on that day together. And so we'll have extra music that day and a special message, of course, about the importance of the resurrection as a cornerstone of our Christian faith. And our kids ministry, Trinity Kids, have been preparing for their special presentation, which will also take place during that service. So make sure that is on your calendar and that you make a point to join us for worship on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so praise God for that. And just another note too, we always like to bring you updates from our missions ministry. As you've been hearing, there was an outreach on Thursday. You'll hear more about that next week. But today is an outreach that many of you signed up to participate in. It's to the Atlantic Coast Nursing Home and there in Lakewood. And so everybody that signed up is going to be going to do that at from 2 to 3. So if you're not able to join us, then just ask that you would pray. Pray that we would be a blessing to our friends there and in the nursing home, and as we just bring sort of a message through the word and through songs of hope, and just being there, sort of what we call the ministry of presence, you know, just being able to be there and be with them and pray with them and laugh with them and hear their stories. And we want to truly be a blessing, represent Trinity and represent the Lord. So pray for us, for those that are going out on that outreach today. And if you're going, just let them know when you get to the door that you're from Trinity, and they will, I'm told, they'll let you right in. And that's what we're hoping. So, but we praise God for that. So let me pray for us again as we open the Word of God together. Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, we can never pray enough, but God, we have prayed already for your goodness and your grace. We've prayed, Lord, that you would help us to prepare our hearts and minds, and God, we've done that through a wonderful time, a joyous time of worship through song. God, of hearing your word, and of beautiful fellowship. God, thank you that we're not left alone, that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and that we have each other, the church. And God, thank you that we have the power of your word, your written word that is alive and active. God, use it to change us, to transform us, Lord God, this morning as we continue our journey through this great gospel of your servant Matthew. May we learn and grow together this morning because of it. And Father, through it all, we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you may recognize, does anybody know what that is? It's the Barnegat Lighthouse. Yeah, it's not too far from here. And it's, you know, just at the north end of LBI. Many of you have been there before. It's got a funny name. It's called Old Barney. And it was originally built in 1834. Anybody here remember that? Anybody here remember? Yeah, there you go. Thank you, brother back there. I appreciate that. When the original one was built, it was actually only 40 feet high. Boy, you say, how is that going to really help the ships coming in? But it was only 40 feet high. But not too long later, 1859, they built pretty much what we have today, and that was 163 feet as it stands today. And of course, a lighthouse, like all other lighthouses, has a purpose to help to warn and protect ships and boats that are coming in, and of course, and particularly here for those coming in off of the Atlantic into or out of Barnegat Bay. And Barnegat Bay has long been a very important part of the Jersey Shore, especially here where we live, mostly for commercial fishing. And Tom's River, I had no idea, but was a big whaling port back in the day, back in this time. And so still today helps those, not so much as it did in the past, but today, it is a very popular tourist destination. Maybe that's why many of you have visited. And for many years, in previous churches, I would take youth groups down to Harvey Cedars Bible Conference, which is just south of this and also on LBI. And we would take the junior high one week and the senior high the next week. And a highlight of our week for many of the students was a trip one afternoon up to Old Barney, up to the lighthouse. And many would be able to go and climb it, or we'd go out onto the jetty and check it out. It was just a beautiful time, and there's a, now there's like a little ice cream shop there. I think many of them just wanted to go for the ice cream that was there, but what a great part of our state's history and a history and a landmark of our area and the Jersey Shore. But it really was a part of the one of the highlights of those weeks with our youth groups. And you know, it's a good reminder that, of course, it's a destination and it's a place that tourists go to check it out, maybe to climb it. It's a beautiful sight, a lot of pictures, of course, photo opportunities, but it was built for a purpose. Because today it might be the destination, but for boaters, for ship captains, the lighthouse was not the destination. It pointed the way home. It pointed the way to safe harbor. It pointed the way to where it is that they were heading to their true destination, because a lighthouse is not designed to be the destination in and of itself. It is created, built, and designed to point the way, to warn others of possible danger, and to light the way so those ship captains know where they are and where the inlet is, the Barnegat Inlet. And we understand the role of a lighthouse. And so today it might be just a tourist destination, but it's designed with a purpose. Today in our passage in Matthew, we're going to see that Jesus makes a point as he talks about John the Baptist. And he really talks so highly of John the Baptist that he is making a point that many went out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness, but he was not to be the destination, that John the Baptist came with a plan and a purpose. It was to point the way. It was to bring warning for all those expecting the kingdom and the king. But John the Baptist was not the destination. He was the one that people went to see, but to hear about the Messiah. John the Baptist was called to point the way, just like a lighthouse does. So if you would turn with me in Bibles, in your Bible, to Matthew 11, 7 to 15. It's our passage for today. We always try to encourage you to bring your Bible with you, so we love to go through the scriptures together here at Trinity. You can use the Bible app on your phone if that's what you're used to, but we're going to be in Matthew 11, 7 to 15, just those verses for today, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're looking at how the prophet points the way and the nature of John the Baptist, and what it is that Jesus is actually saying in his remarks to the crowd around him about John the Baptist. And so just a quick review, remember that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is written by Matthew. He was the tax collector, and he would have been ostracized by his own people, the Jewish people, because he was seen as a traitor, and he was working for the enemy, basically, is how they saw it. But he, of course, was one of the 12 disciples, and so he, later on in his life, writes this account of Jesus' life and ministry. And in doing so, we also know that Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. They now believe in Jesus, Messiah, but they are predominantly Jewish, and so they have now believed in him, but Matthew wanted to make sure that they were encouraged to know that, yes, this Jesus truly is the king who came to offer the kingdom. The kingdom that they, as the God's chosen people, the people of Israel, that nation, had long awaited. And see, all of their prophets of old, that we know from the Old Testament, all of their prophets of old had pointed the way to the Messiah, the coming king, and the kingdom. And so Matthew writes about the life and times of Jesus. And so we've gone through the genealogy of Jesus, and we've seen his credentials. Why is it that he is the promised Messiah and that coming King? And Matthew talks about Jesus' early ministry, his temptation in the desert, and the beginning of his itinerant ministry and what he taught. And we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus teaching about what life in the kingdom will be like, and how those who are here and waiting for the kingdom, how we should act as kingdom citizens here and now while we await that kingdom. And so we learn much about what Jesus expects. And of course, we also saw leading up to this passage today that Jesus spent much time talking to, not debating, but talking to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes in particular, and calling them out very, of course, strongly and boldly for leading the people astray, for creating a false kingdom that people were looking forward to, and trying to even usher in a kingdom that was not the kingdom that the Messiah, Jesus, was offering. And so he would rail against the religious leaders and say that they had been leading the people astray, and they had turned the whole heart and nature of the law upside down. And Jesus often, as we read, would say, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," because Jesus came with all full authority from God. And in Matthew 10, we saw Jesus preparing us for what happens in Matthew 11, because Jesus in Matthew 10, the chapter we just looked at recently, he was preparing the disciples. Remember that? He called the 12 to him and he said, "Okay, I'm going to send you out on your first missionary journey." So he's been training them up to this point for about a year or so. And he said, "You're ready." Remember what he told them? He said, "When you go out, you don't have to buy extra supplies. God will provide all that you need. The Holy Spirit will be with you." He said, "Go find people's houses that will accept the message and bless that house with peace. And if not, then you can move on from there, because some will receive you, but others won't." But you remember Jesus also gave these 12 disciples a warning, and he said, "You will be persecuted, sometimes even physically, because you have associated yourself with me." And we saw what that has been looking like for us today around the world, for believers and us here in this time and place. So now, as we begin and continue to look at Matthew 11, we see that Jesus has completed the training of the 12 and preparing them to go out, and he sends them out. And so we saw last week that Jesus went his way, they went their way. And now we see in verse 7, which we'll read together now. In verse 7, Matthew gives this account of what happens next. So that's where we are right now. Jesus has trained the 12. He sent them out on their first missionary journey together to go share the gospel of the kingdom, right? It's the gospel of the kingdom saying the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same gospel message that John the Baptist and Jesus were proclaiming. And he said, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It was a Jewish message for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people, because they are the ones who had been waiting for their king and the kingdom. And so he sends them on their way. And if you remember last week, we saw that John the Baptist is in prison. Remember that? And he sends out some of his disciples who are still kind of hanging on to him. He wants them to go with Jesus, but he's got some that are still loyal to him and haven't quite made the connection yet about who Jesus is. And he sends them from prison to go and check on Jesus, because they know one thing. Is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Or should I be looking for somebody else? Because here I am in prison, and I think if he's the king and he's bringing in the kingdom, I really shouldn't be here in prison. You see, that was his perspective, which we would understand. So in verse 7, it picks up and it says this: "As these men were going away," meaning the disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus had just told them, remember last week, we won't go through it all, but Jesus had given them the answer about who he was and said, "Go tell John the Baptist what you see. The dead come back to life, and the lame are healed and walking, and the blind now have sight. So as those disciples are going away back to tell John the Baptist in prison what Jesus said, it says Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. So it's interesting. So John the Baptist, a few disciples who were left, they came, and there was crowds around. So he explains to them, go back and tell John the Baptist what you've seen, all the miracles. But all the people around him, the crowds that were always around Jesus, they heard it too. So as those disciples went away, Jesus begins to speak to the rest of the people that were left, the crowds. But he's talking about John the Baptist. Listen to what he says. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. For truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow, what a statement from Jesus. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the people just listening to this? They're probably a bit shell-shocked. What did he just say? First of all, he's talking about Elijah. He's saying John the Baptist is greater than all of us. And yet he's saying somehow it's contingent upon us accepting him. And now there's violence involved with the kingdom. Not sure what's going on here, Jesus. And you know, one of the great advantages of going through, either reading through, studying, or preaching on books of the Bible is that we can't avoid passages like this. Right? They're in there for a reason. I mean, Matthew wrote this gospel account, and he included this. Of course, there was a lot of things that Jesus did and said that we don't have a record of, but this is included. And so Matthew knew it was important that we understood this scene, right? So you can just kind of picture it as a vignette, a scene like from a movie or a play, and here's what's happening, right? Jesus just told John the Baptist disciples, go and tell about all the miracles, and he turns to the crowds, but he starts talking about John. So let's just briefly unpack what it is that he says, because there's so much in here, but I just want to make sure at the very least, leaving here today, that we have a good idea, a general overview of what it is that Jesus is saying and why, because it has great implications for us today. Right? We always want to come away with an application, right? Because we know that the Word of God is not for us to just gain a head knowledge of, but we are to put it into practice. That's the idea, right? I mean, what value is it to have all of this knowledge if we don't put it into practice? That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is that knowledge put into practice. And so, of course, we'll see along the way and then conclude with, what's our takeaway? So what about all this for us today and in March of 2025? So, in verses 7 through 10, we see this. The men are going away, and Jesus starts to speak about John the Baptist. So, who is John the Baptist, right? We learned about him way back in chapter 3. It was a long time ago, right? Way back in chapter 3, we learned about John the Baptist. Many of us are familiar with him, but we learn a lot about him in the beginning of the Gospels and, of course, his relationship with Jesus. And John the Baptist has a very specific call in his life, and he's known it. Talked about it last week, that he's very confident in his calling, that he is called to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to go and tell others about Jesus, the true King. And so John the Baptist is drawing crowds, but where is John the Baptist hanging out? In the palaces with the kings, wearing all kind of beautiful purple robes? No, John the Baptist is way out in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness where people, listen, would have to go, and they would take pretty much an arduous journey that would take them a while through some difficult landscapes to go get him, to see him, to hear him, to hear him preach. And so people would make a journey, take that trek to go see John the Baptist, because they had heard that he was talking about and preaching something different, that he was different, and that he was being called a prophet. Now remember where we are in sort of the whole history of Israel and what's going on with their waiting for the king and kingdom. There had been about 400 years of silence. We call the 400 silent years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. And for those 400 years, the end of the last prophet, the writing prophet of the Old Testament, and then Jesus coming on the scene with, of course, John the Baptist preparing the way, there was about 400 years of silence from God for the people of Israel. Why we say silent? There was no prophets. There was no other mouthpieces of God that were speaking to the people of Israel like we see in the Old Testament. We talk often about that cycle of how the people of Israel had a great relationship with God, but then they would fall into idol worship and the pagan nations around them, and then they would fall into under judgment of God, and then they would cry out, but they were, right, judgment was brought upon them. They would cry out, God would be merciful. They would repent, that all things would be good again, and then the relationship would begin to deteriorate. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? When we kind of go through those cycles. We learn a lot from the people of Israel and their relationship with God, but at the point where we get to the end of the Old Testament and the last prophets, to the point where John the Baptist and Jesus come on the scene, there was like 400 years of no word from God. No word from God like the prophets of old. And so people started to hear this rumor that there was somebody who was now a prophet. There was a prophet who was speaking. He was out in the wilderness. He didn't look like what they were used to. He kind of looked like the prophets of old. So we know John didn't wear all those fancy garments. He spoke differently and he looked differently. He lived a different kind of life. But I think part of that is that people were longing for something different. They wanted to hear from God in a very special way once again. See, John's attraction for the people, church, was that he was bold and he was sincere, and also that he was unwavering in his mission and his message. Are we like that? Do we let every sort of little thing that comes along distract us, deter us from what God has called us to do? Are we so enamored by shiny new things that we get distracted from what our true purpose and identity and calling is? It's easy to do. But see, it says Jesus asks, well, he's talking about John the Baptist, but he asks the crowd, he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Because remember, John's disciples were just there, and then he sent them back, so there was sort of the topic right there was John the Baptist. So Jesus said, well, what did you guys all go out to see? What did you expect? A reed shaken by the wind? They would have known what that meant. It's very marshy land around the Jordan River, and all of these just gentle, thin reeds that would blow with any little wind. And so he said, is that what you expected? A reed that would just blow with any sort of wind? A spokesperson of God who would be so distracted? What did you go out to see? In verse 8, a man dressed in soft or fine or fancy clothing? No, because those who dress like that are kings in kings' palaces. But then a third question. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, there's the answer. I tell you, he is a prophet, but he's one who is even more than a prophet. What would he mean by that? Because then he says, this is the one about whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Jesus, it's a very interesting scene, church. Jesus is really speaking very highly of John the Baptist. He's telling them, John the Baptist has done a great job. He is who you thought he was. And he is unwavering and bold and very authentic and sincere in what he has been called to do. He's proclaiming the truth of Jesus and pointing the way to him. What do we look for in the people that we admire? We're looking for those kings in flashy clothes. We're looking for just the celebrity and the one who is the greatest influencer, the one with the best outward appearance, or the one who speaks the truth. Jesus is defending John the Baptist. He's saying he was a prophet, he is a prophet, and you went out to see a prophet. They had heard about prophets, they had learned about the prophets of old, and here is John the Baptist, the next prophet. But then in verse 11, what does it say? In verse 11, it says this, and I've singled this out for a reason. You'll see why in a moment. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist yet. And that's a big word right there, yet. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. So Jesus, of course, always packs a lot into a few words, doesn't he? What is Jesus saying? He's simply saying this. John the Baptist is a great man, and he is like no other man who ever lived on earth. No other man, like any man born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Except, or yet, he says, the one who is even least in the kingdom is greater than he is. See what Jesus does. Is he turns the attention away from John the Baptist, the one who he was just praising and lifting up, and assuring them, yes, he is the one, the prophet, and he has come to prepare the way, but look at where he is pointing. See, it's not about the lighthouse as a destination. The lighthouse points the way. He's saying, John the Baptist, as great as he is, realize that even the least of those in that coming kingdom are greater than he is. What does that mean? Greater in stature, greater in prominence? No, I think what Jesus is saying is, keep your eyes on the king and the kingdom. See that? Keep your eyes on the king and the kingdom, because John the Baptist is not the destination. You went out to see him. He's got a lot to say, but he is pointing to me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's pointing to himself, to the king and to the kingdom. I'm sure even part of this is very simply this. Those disciples that John the Baptist sent from prison to Jesus, they had not yet seen that Jesus was the one. John the Baptist was telling them, stop following me, follow Jesus. But they weren't quite getting it. Jesus is making that point. John the Baptist, as great as he is, you realize you're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be with the king. It's about being in his presence. See, and so here is Jesus coming to offer the kingdom. And he's telling all the people, John the Baptist is great. I have nothing but good things to say about him. Listen to his message. But you know what his message is? His message is to look at me as your king. And to be excited and be prepared for the coming kingdom. How amazing that is for us. The kingdom that awaits, the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So the destination is the kingdom, and it's great because we'll be with the king forever and ever. If we're in the kingdom, we are with the king. And then finally, 12 to 15, Jesus goes on to say this. From the days of John the Baptist, so that's when John the Baptist started preaching out in the wilderness, until now, meaning that day that he's talking to them, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come, who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, wow, a lot in there. But I would say this, church, most importantly, what our takeaway is from this, from these verses, 12 to 15, is Jesus is saying, the religious leaders, they were trying to offer you a different kingdom. They were misguiding you. They were misleading you. He calls it suffering violence and violent men. I think the best interpretation there, the best translation of it, what it says in the original Greek is simply this. It's not about violence as we think of it, like that they were trying to drag people into the kingdom, or they're trying to, maybe it's a little bit about the overthrow of Rome, but what he's trying to say is that they were trying to do it their own way. They were trying to get into the kingdom of heaven on their own. They were resisting the king and the true kingdom that he was offering. And so Jesus is taking the opportunity to use John the Baptist as an example of the lighthouse and say, but it's not about John the Baptist. You can look at him, you can admire him, listen to what he has to say, but who is he pointing to? He's pointing to the king and the kingdom. See, the religious leaders of the day had been resisting that message. Resisting, even sometimes with violence, but with violence in their heart and great hatred towards the King Jesus and the kingdom that he was offering, because it did not look like what they were expecting. And they said, how could this man come in this authority? He must have the authority from Satan, not of our God. And church, why is this so important? File this away, keep this in mind, it will remind us of this, because when we get to chapter 12, when we get to chapter 12, which is coming up soon in Matthew, that is a pivotal point in the whole ministry of Jesus and the whole story of Scripture, when the nation of Israel rejects their king. Jesus is preparing for that. So he's telling this group, yes, John the Baptist is a great man, and there's none other like him in the history of this world, but you know what? The kingdom is greater, and even the least of those going into the kingdom, probably talking about eternal rewards, he says, even those will be greater than John the Baptist himself. Why is that so great? Not greater, again, in something to be proud of. We're in the kingdom. It's greater in its blessing. John the Baptist was blessed because he was called to have this very special, unique ministry. But you know how blessed we will be to be in the presence of the eternal King in his eternal kingdom. We praise God for that. See, the religious leaders were trying to create their own version of the kingdom, trying to get into heaven on their own by their own works. And Jesus was saying, you know what? I am the King. I decide what the standard is to get in. And of course, we understand it's always by belief. It's by faith and faith alone. And so finally he says, and we'll end with this, this is important, in verse 14, if you are willing to accept it, John is Elijah who was to come. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, listen to this prophecy. Malachi, now I am sending to you Elijah the prophet. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and terrible day, he will turn the heart of fathers to their sons and the heart of sons to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with utter destruction. There was a prophecy of old about God sending Elijah the prophet before the Messiah comes to prepare the way. So many were asking, is this John the Baptist? Is he that Elijah? The one that our forefathers had told us about generations and generations ago? Is he Elijah himself? And Jesus gives a very important caveat in verse 14, if you are willing to accept it. See, John the Baptist could have been the fulfillment of that prophecy. He was, in a way. He was in spirit and in power, but he was not the Elijah that was promised. Why? Because Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, did the nation of Israel accept the king and the kingdom? They rejected it. So therefore, John the Baptist did not fully
did not fully become Elijah of that prophecy. In spirit and in power, yes, because of what he was called to do, but it seems that there is yet an Elijah to come. Who will that be? Not sure. Perhaps it's one of the two witnesses from Revelation 11. I'm not sure. But the point is this. The king and his kingdom coming to the people of Israel was contingent upon them accepting it. They had rejected him and his offer of the kingdom. Again, when we get to chapter 12, we will see the great how that played out and the great implications of that. And then Matthew really kind of changes how it is that he shows the whole life and teaching of Jesus, because Jesus' teaching changes from that point on, from Matthew 12 on. So, verse 14 tells us something really important. It's only if they were willing to accept it. So what do we take from all this, church? First, I remember in Jesus said at the beginning, he said, you went out to see a prophet. Did you want somebody that would just be shaken like the reeds by the wind? Any just gentle wind that would come by? Of any public opinion or circumstances in life? Church, how strong is our faith in the Lord Jesus? Are we so easily distracted by the things of this world? Or are we willing to stake our claim on the truth of Scripture and on who Jesus is and not waver? Not waver, I desire each and every Sunday never to waver from the truth of God's Word from this pulpit. And you know what? Each and every day we need to make sure that our feet are grounded in our faith in the Lord Jesus and the truth about who He is and the truth of who we are in Him. It is so easy, isn't it, church, to be distracted and to start believing the lies of our enemy that we are somebody different than who Jesus says we are. Where the law and the prophets, they pointed to John and to Jesus and prophecy being fulfilled. Are we pointing people to Jesus? John the Baptist had this unique, amazing ministry. He was a forerunner of the king, pointing the way to the king. He was like that lighthouse, shining a bright light, saying, yeah, don't look at me, look at the safe harbor that I offer you. This is the way. Church, are we pointing people to the way? Are we pointing people to Jesus? Are we saying, don't look at me? I walk by faith, I desire to live for Him, but keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the one you are searching for. He is the one that offers safe harbor in the nighttime storm. We are to present the gospel, and we are to represent Him in doing that. That's how we're like John the Baptist. And we are not to be like a reed in the wind, just shaken and moved off of our foundation by any change of our circumstances, which happens. And anything in this world that offers things that seem good and seem like they offer peace and security, we are to stand firm in our calling and our identity like John the Baptist did. Yes, we learned last week, sometimes our faith can falter. And John the Baptist was sitting in prison saying, you go find out, I think he's the one, but ask Jesus, is he really the one? Or do I need to look somewhere else? That happens to us too. Jesus, this isn't what I expected my life to be like when I put my faith in you. Jesus, is this really what you're calling me to be and to do? You know, we're approaching Easter, Resurrection Sunday. In many Christians around the world, they prepare themselves by observing Lent. They give things up for a season, right, leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, preparing our hearts to once again remember the message of the cross and the message of the empty tomb. Good Friday, Jesus had to go to the cross and fulfill his mission. He was born to die. I mean, John the Baptist had a mission and a message. Jesus had a mission and a message that he did not waver from, but even in the garden, in his humanity, he cried out, "Father, if somehow this cup can pass by me," but what did he say next? "But yet not my will, your will be done." But see, Good Friday and the cross of that day was not the final destination. Friday points to Sunday. Sunday, where we celebrate new life, the defeat of death forever, the beginning of eternal life for those who would believe in him, and the power of the resurrection. That Jesus' destination was not to remain on the cross, but to sit at the right hand of the Father, to come back one day to claim his bride, us the church, and then to return to earth fully with us to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The beginning of the eternal state, the kingdom that was promised, that was rejected, that is to come. Church, we are to point people to the cross that they may see their way to resurrection Sunday. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for the power of your word. Father, may we leave this place being a little more like John the Baptist and being willing to live the life we've called to live. Maybe it's not with the fancy clothes or with all of the attention. Somewhere out in the wilderness, away from where all the influence is, but yet God, Jesus himself said he was like no other. But yet, God, we realize that the glory of the kingdom is even greater than being one like John the Baptist. Father, simply because we get to be in your presence and in your presence forever. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, each believer, that you are always present with us now, but we long for that day that you come back for us, that we can see you face to face. Father, we look forward to that day. May it be today, but until then, God, we want to be found on mission for you, proclaiming that message unwavering and with boldness and all godly confidence like John the Baptist did, pointing not to ourselves, but to the King and his long-awaited kingdom. Father, for all of that, we want you to get the glory. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, church. Go in peace. Proclaim the gospel. Amen.